Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Open up your Bible, if you have it, to Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46, if you have your Bibles, get there, please. And I know some of you may have it on your phone, but if you brought your paper Bible, then open it up to Psalms 46, and we're going to begin there. We've been looking at this different passages of Scripture from the book of Psalms, and we've been in this short series thus far that we've called Summer in the Psalms. And so I want to encourage us again tonight, and I've kind of just, I've been praying and asking the Holy Spirit, just lead me, Lord, where you want me to go. And the Holy Spirit's just been leading me to different psalms that I love, and maybe psalms that you know and you love as well. Amen. And so let's go ahead and read from Psalms 46, verse 1. It says, for the director of music and the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, it says a song. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It says, therefore, we will not fear. It says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. It said, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is the holy place where the Most High dwells. Verse 5 says, God is within her and she will not fall. And God is with God will help her at the break of day. Verse 6, nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. And it says, and he lifts his voice and the earth melts. It says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he's brought on the earth. It says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. And he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. It says, he burns the shields with fire. And he says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11 says, the Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Why don't we pray for tonight's word tonight? Father, we thank you. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you administer to us, Lord. We're here for you, and Father, we open our hearts, Lord. We open our ears, God, to receive from your truth. And so, Holy Spirit, just speak through me, Lord, your vessel, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So in Psalms 46, it's emphasizing two main truths about God. The first one is his strength. How many of you know that the Lord is all-powerful? Amen? He's not just powerful, he's all-powerful. If we could sum up, you know, the amount of strength that each and every man that's ever been created could ever have, God is more powerful still. Amen. If we could somehow, you know, measure, you know, I was talking to this guy one time and we had this funny conversation. And we were having this conversation because, you know, he was telling me, you know, how strong he was, and he was boasting of how much weight he lifted in his life. I said, I know something that's a million times smaller than you, but it's 10,000 times stronger than you. He's like, what's that? I was like, an ant. Have you ever seen the strength of an ant? Man, I saw some ants by my house recently carrying like a lizard that had died. And I'm like, man, look at these guys. It's like the equivalent of us like lifting this building and just like walking off with it. I've never seen something so impressive in my life, seeing these little tiny ants just, you know, walk away with something massive and huge. We, in comparison to the Lord, are like ants. Our strength in and of ourselves is so shortcoming. Amen? Our ability to navigate our own life, our ability to control circumstances in our life is so, so minuscule, church. And yet sometimes we try and try and try to do things on our own time and time and time again. Amen? But the scripture that we're reading here tonight, it's emphasizing these truths. His strength and his presence. Amen? his established presence in the world. And this leads to the natural responses of trust and of thanksgiving. Amen? Now, biblical scholars, they're not exactly clear of if any unique event inspired this psalm. So like some of the previous psalms that we read, you know, we see parts of David's life. But in this particular psalm, there maybe isn't necessarily any unique event that has inspired this. But some phrases in this passage resemble those found in the writings of the prophet of Isaiah. And so he was a prophet during the reign of Hezekiah, many of you know that, who saw the Lord miraculously save Israel from the Assyrian siege in 2 Kings. And so you can just kind of highlight that later. But the reference to secure water also hints at Hezekiah's choice to create a siege-proof water supply for the city. And so this kind of ties in the speculation that maybe this psalm, you know, was written or commissioned by Hezekiah. And it would attribute that this psalm was not necessarily written to the sons of Korah, but rather for them to use in worship. So I'm giving you a little bit of background. But scripture doesn't explicitly say that. And so the background for this psalm is somewhat unknown. But most of this psalm is speaking from the perspective of the people of Israel. This psalm is coming from their perspective. It's not necessarily coming from our perspective, but it's coming from their perspective. And so this song begins with strong statements about the Lord's protective power and his availability. And so let's read verse 1 again. It says, God is our refuge and strength. How many of you know the Lord as refuge? You see, I know the Lord as refuge. Amen? A refuge is a safe place. A refuge is a place where you can go to hide if the enemy is chasing after you. Amen? I know the Lord as a refuge. It says, and he's our strength. You know, what blows my mind time and time again is how strong the Lord really is. You know, sometimes we're doubting, and I believe we've all been like that guy that said, you know, Lord, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe that's us at different times in our life. Because sometimes we're really quick to believe the Lord for something, and other times there's something else that it's like, really, Lord? For example, right now, many of you just agreed with me in prayer. We prayed for our brothers that are ill. And right now, you probably prayed heaven down over their life, and you're going like, oh, in Jesus' name, they're going to be healed. And you know, you've got all the faith in the world, but then all of a sudden, you get a little moquitos. And oh, despair, I'm sick. Gather the children around the bed. I'm on my deathbed. For yourself, you may not have any faith or belief in the strength of God, but for others, maybe you have all the faith in the world. Interesting thought to think. But it goes on to say, he's our ever-present help in trouble. Now, I like that because a refuge in the Hebrew is this. It's a term that means shelter, a place of safety from a particular danger. So the scripture is saying here, it's implying that God is very present in the sense that he has proven his ability to see and to care for the nation of Israel. Okay? That's what the scripture is saying. And it's also saying that he's not hard to see, he's not hard to perceive, but he's near and he's accessible. And so this should inspire trust rather than fear. Amen? But if we were to break this down in modern terms, and say that he's an ever-present help in time of trouble, it might be something like this. It might be that the Lord is an ever-present help when you are in a tight spot. How many of you kind of know what that phrase means, right? You're between a rock and a hard place. That's another way of putting it. When you know that there's a bill that's coming up and you have a deadline to pay the bill, you don't have the means to pay the bill, but you know it's coming. The bill collector sent out the letter and it's got a date on it and it's fast approaching and you don't get paid until the end of the month and that bill's supposed to get paid before that. And you see that kind of pressure and you say, Lord, how are you going to do it? How is it, Lord, that you're going to come through, Lord? That's being in a tight spot. Amen? How many of you have ever preached a sermon? Raise your hand if you've ever preached in front of a group of people. Let me see you, nice and high. Whoa. Why are you guys not up here? Oh my gosh. We got plenty on this side, but way in the back. Preachers all over the room. Yes, Omar's waving at me in the back. Awesome. I'm in a tight spot every Wednesday. You know what the tight spot is? I got a deadline. At about 7:30, 7:45, I'm sitting before the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, you better put something in this mouth. Some days I run out of ideas, and I'm like, Lord, you better fill this mouth. Amen? And I don't rely on my own ideas, but the truth is, of the matter is, I got a deadline. There's been times where I've walked up to the pulpit, and I'm saying, Lord, I ain't got nothing. Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, say something, because there's people that are going to be sitting there listening and waiting and anticipating me to say something. That's what feeling like you're in a tight spot is. Amen. How many of you have ever been in a tight spot? Amen. So we know what that feels like. And many times in my life, I've been faced with situations, some financially, some, you know, like I said, there are all these different types of situations. And maybe you're in that tight spot where you're like, man, I don't know if I have the means to pay this. I don't know if I have the time to get this done. And, you know, it causes you to feel something. It causes you in that moment to worry or to be, you know, anxious. And you're saying, God, how is this going to happen? I don't see the outcome of everything that I'm facing. But Lord, I know what your word says, that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. So Lord, I call to you in the midst of my trouble. I call to you, God, in the midst of the tight spot. I call to you, Lord, in the midst of the moment, Lord, where it seems like the enemy is barreling down on me. Imagine being the children of Israel when they were standing at the edge of the Red Sea. That's a tight spot. Amen? You've literally got thousands of Egyptian soldiers in their chariots, and they've got their horses, and they got their weaponry, and they've got their armies, and they're literally just barreling down at you. And you're standing before an ocean going, what are we going to do? And if we would just trust in the Lord, something as simple as paying a bill on time, or something as great as splitting an entire ocean, the Lord has the power to do it all. Amen. The Lord is our ever-present help in times of trouble. The Lord specializes in rescuing his children from moments that leave us feeling like there's no way that the Lord could come through, and yet he does time and time again. See, that encourages me so much. The Lord foresees our trials. The Lord foresees our tribulations. C.S. Lewis said it this way: God, who foresaw your tribulations, has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. Not without pain. You see, sometimes we think that God's supposed to just insulate us from everything in this world. And guess what? The Lord will allow some things to happen in our life, because I believe that there's a lot of people that sometimes they will never utter a word in prayer unless they're going through something painful. Unless somebody has accused them of something, unless somebody has stabbed them in the back, unless somebody is on a deathbed, unless somebody is going through some kind of, you know, hard financial situation, there's a lot of people that will never utter a word to God unless they're going through something that causes them to bend their knee. But the promise of God is this, church, is that he will get us out. He will get us out of whatever situation it is without stain. That means that, you know, just like the three Hebrew boys, the Bible says that they were asked to bow down to this king, and this wicked king had made an image of himself, and he had wanted them to bow down to his, you know, his idol and all these things, and they didn't bow down, and so he ordered them to what? Be burned up in a fiery furnace. And many of you know the story, but the Bible says that he had ordered his guards to heat it up 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be heated. So much so that it even killed a nearby guard. But the Bible says that he gave them one last opportunity. He said, either bow or get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, we are not going to bow. So they get thrown into the fiery furnace, and the Bible says the most beautiful and the most powerful thing. While the king was there watching them in the fire, there was a guard that was standing nearby, and he says, "Didn't we throw in three? I was almost certain there was only three of them in there." He says, "But I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of God." You'll go through situations in your life where, guess what? You might feel the heat, but you won't get burned. Amen? You'll go through situations in your life where the water is rising, but you're not going to drown. Amen? You'll go through situations in your life where the enemy may probe and he may attack and you may get hit with something here or there, but the Bible says that the Lord is going to get us through. I love that scripture. I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says that he will take us safely into his kingdom. We're going to get there. Amen? But we need to trust in the Lord. Amen? The question is this, though. Do we run to him as our ever-present help in times of trouble? I often believe that is a question that we have to really examine our life and say, Lord, is it you that I run to? When I'm going through something, is it you that I run to? Because where we run, church, reveals what we're dependent on. Where you run, for some people, they run to relationships, they run to people. And they think, you know, that's the answer to whatever it is that they're going through. Remember the woman at the well? That's what she was dependent on. She'd go from relationship to relationship, relationship, thinking that that was where her help was going to come from. Amen? And so where we run to reveals where we're actually dependent on. And so we need to actually ask ourselves, Lord, is it you that I run to every day? Does my life reveal that you are my ever-present help in time of trouble? Or if you're going through some kind of financial burden or some financial need, you know, you call the pawn shop for a quick loan. Or you're going through something in your life and it's like, oh, you know, you got to ask mom and dad to give you this or that. Where is it that we're truly placing our faith? If we're truly believers in the Lord, then I believe and I pray that our life would start backing our biblical belief. Amen? Because there's a lot of times that we'll be in agreement with Scripture, but our life doesn't reflect that. There's a lot of times where we can say every Bible verse, we know it in our heart, we know it in our mind, but at the end of the day, how is it that we will respond? Will we be those that just are what, hearers of the word? Or, you know, are we going to be those that, you know, are doers only? Or are we going to be those that what? They combine our what? Our faith and our action. Combine them both together so that we are truly living in biblical belief in the Lord. I'm certain that the psalmist wasn't just saying these words because they sounded right. That God is our ever-present help in times of trouble. But for him, it was a matter of life or death. And I want to remind us, church, that, you know, this life that we're living in Jesus is a matter of life or death. Amen? How many of you know that the decision that we've made to follow Christ is for eternity? And guess what? Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. So we better get this thing right. Amen? We better trust in him with everything that we are, church. It is a matter of life or death. And I want to remind us that we can either choose life in Christ by dying to self or find out the hard way that our self cannot save. Jesus said in his word, he said, anyone that loses his life for me will what? Find it. Amen? Anyone that loses their life for him will find true life in the Lord. And so Christ alone is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Amen? Let's look at verse 2. Psalm 46 and 2 says this. So therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and mountains quake with their surging. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. So the established trust in the Lord means that his people shouldn't fear. You see, when we trust in the Lord, we've actually given up the right to fear. Because we're saying, Lord, you are more than enough. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fall into a place of doubt or anxiety. But Lord, I've placed my trust in you. The Bible says in Isaiah, I believe it's 26, says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on you. Does that sound like a fearful place? Absolutely not. It sounds like a place of perfect peace. It sounds like a place where it's like, man, my heart is content. I could wake up in the middle of a war zone, and guess what? I have peace in my heart. I have the joy of God in my life. I'm strengthened by the Lord. That established trust means that we should not fear, even in the face of disaster, even in the face of catastrophe. Even the most frightening natural disasters are nothing compared, church, to the power of the omnipotent God that we serve. He is all powerful, amen? In comparison to the raging, stumbling attitude even of our culture today and people who reject the Lord, those who trust in him have a constant flowing resource in his presence. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1 says this, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from where? It says the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. And it says, and as the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. And so again, this scripture talks about a new Eden that the Lord will restore in the book of Revelation. But what it's actually implying here in the psalm is that those who trust in the Lord have access to this river. Those who are placed their faith in the Lord have access to this river. John 7 and 38, Jesus is speaking and he says this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, has rivers of living water, it says rivers of living water will flow from within them. Amen. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, I want to set something straight tonight because Jesus isn't talking about you. How many of you know that? All right, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Jesus is not talking about us being the source of the river. He's talking about his spirit within you. Amen. And there's a big difference because we have our own human nature, we have our flesh. And our flesh has, you know, the capacity to only do so much. But here the Lord is referring to his spirit within us. And so, church, anytime we accomplish anything in this world, it's important that we give honor where honor is due, and that's because of the Lord. Amen. Anytime we do anything of any significance, and I need to bring this home because this is important for us to understand. I know looking just by those of you that are present tonight, I know that many of you serve in church and serve in ministry. And praise God for that, amen? Praise God for your service to the Lord. And many of you have probably served the Lord in different capacities inside the walls of the church and outside of the walls of the church. But I want us to never forget, church, that anytime anybody ever gives you a pat on the back for what you do for the Lord, remind them that it was the Lord that strengthened you to do so. Amen? Anytime that anyone ever says, oh, you know, and I saw that we have a lot of preachers here, so anytime that anyone ever says, hey, you know what, that was a great message. Hey, thank you for doing that. No, my friend. Thank the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that because that's false humility. I'm saying that because we need to give honor where honor is due. Pastor Duke's not that good. You should have said amen. I give you permission. Don't say it too loud, though. You'll hurt my heart. Any man or woman of God is not that great in and of themselves. We can just be honest. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. Paul didn't think any highly of himself, even though the Lord was using him in great, great ways. In numerous ways, the Lord used that man. But the moment that we begin to point to ourselves being so gifted, oh, I sing great, oh, I play this instrument well, oh, I do all these things, then guess what? That, my friend, is called pride. And that is the very thing that will keep the hand of God off of your life and keep the hand of God from blessing your life. The Bible says that he opposes the proud. He resists. He puts this heavenly, you know, for those of you that know football, a stiff arm. It's like he just, boom, he puts that thing out, and guess what? You're not going to get blessing. You're not going to have God do anything in your life until you bow your knee, until you humble yourself, until you give the Lord the honor which is due to his name and his name alone. Amen. I heard somebody say this recently, that every stream thinks they're a river. It's an interesting thought. Because how many of you know the difference between a stream and a river? Yes? Anybody know the difference? Think about it real hard. What is a river made out of? Do streams flow from the river, or does the river flow from the stream? Streams flow from the river. There's a main source, and then from that source, it branches off. Okay? From that main source, there's a branch, just like you have the trunk or the base of the tree, and what happens? Branches. Streams are just the same as a branch. Amen? But they have a source, they have a root. Right? They come from a particular place. And like I said, I heard somebody say that every stream thinks they're the river. And so what's the point that I'm trying to make? You may have a stream of the Lord flowing out of your life, my friend. You may have a stream of the Lord flowing from your life that others take notice of, but never forget to point them to the river from which it started with. Amen? Never forget to point them back to the river. Back to the one. The Bible says that there is a river that flows from where? The dwelling place of God. There is a river that flows from where? It flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb of God. There's a source to the river. Amen? And you and I can be recipients of that. Thank God for that. Amen? Thank God that we can be recipients of that the Lord can flow in our life and through our life. Amen? But it's important for us to understand, church, instead of being swept away by the other rivers that are flowing in this world, the rivers of sin, the rivers of destruction, we have a river that offers us true life. Amen? We have a river that offers us cleansing. We have a river that soothes and offers us refreshing. And that river is directly connected to his Holy Spirit, who is available for us today. Amen? When somebody praise the Lord tonight. And so during times when the flow of fear is sweeping over our nation, is sweeping over groups of people at a rapid rate, the Lord has made a perpetual spring that flows from within. Amen? That's the most beautiful thing I could think of, is that when we're connected to the Lord and when we have relationship with God, we have a direct connection to the throne of heaven, and it's, you know, the best Wi-Fi that you've ever received. There's no drop in signal that same powerful presence of the Holy Spirit can flow from your life. Knowing that the river of God, the author of life, is in your life. I don't know, you know, how many of us have ever been, you know, received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I remember the day that I did, and it was life-changing. Because, you know, you think, I don't know how to, I say this, you know, humbly, I'm not saying this in any way, but it's like you think you know the Lord, and then you just know the Lord even more. It's the best way I can explain it. Because all of a sudden, it's not just words on a page. All of a sudden, your relationship with God is not just feeling like you're praying to thin air. But there's a realness to his presence. There's an authenticity to his presence. There's a knowing that he's actually with you. It's just like the Bible says in the book of Acts that they bore witness to what it was that they had seen and heard and what it was that they had experienced. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it's something that you bear witness of. You know that he's real. You know, it transforms us, I think, from head knowledge and heart knowledge to encounter. And it's even deeper, amen. And so the Lord is saying, I've made for you and I've given you access to this wonderful spring that is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will dwell within your life. And guess what? He wants to continue to flow in your life and from your life. And his encouragement to us every single day is to jump into the river, amen. To give full abandon of ourselves, to jump into the river that he has provided for us. Amen. I know this much, that on a hot day, there's nothing better than jumping into a river. Amen. On a hot day, when our life feels like it's parched and our life feels like, you know, we're in need of something, there's nothing better than jumping into a river. When I was a kid, you know, growing up in Idaho, we were very blessed to have lots of rivers. And one interesting fact about the state where I was born, in case you didn't know, I love it. I still love Texas too, though. Texas is pretty cool. One of the most interesting facts, and I didn't even know this, but Idaho actually bears, if you add up all the miles of river, it has the most miles of river in one state. So you can literally like turn every corner and you're crossing a bridge because there's a river flowing underneath you. Like, I mean, there's rivers everywhere, and they're just gorgeous rivers. They're beautiful. They're crystal clear, you know, some of them, and you just see the water moving, and some of them get, you know, really strong, you know, because every like this time of the year when it starts heating up over there, what happens is the snow caps melt, and then all of a sudden all that you know, water that's coming from the snow caps, it comes from way up in the mountains. What does it do? It's got to go down. It flows downward. So it begins to flow downward, and then it fills up these rivers, and these rivers get nice and ice cold. Like, you know, you can go to the beach, and sometimes the water feels like as hot as, you know, your bathtub at your house. I've been out there before, and it's like, man, this water is hot. Like, it's not even like, it's not refreshing me. But if you go over there, you'll actually, like, you could freeze. And it's crazy because it could be 90 degrees outside, but the water temperature could be like 40 or 50 degrees because it's literally melting ice that's coming down the mountain. But I'm explaining this to you because it is the most refreshing thing on a hot day to get into that river. And the thought for you is this, is the river of the Holy Spirit is always available for us to dive into. But yet sometimes we stand at the banks of that river. Sometimes we stand at the refusal of bowing down and lowering ourselves and saying, Lord, I need you. And we just continue going on life, walking next to the river, but never getting into it. You could be so close to moments of refreshing, so close to the moments of the Lord wanting to really have his way in your life, but yet you're just walking parallel to the river. Can I tell you, church, that walking parallel to a river will never refresh your life? It's not going to do anything for you. You'll see it. You'll see others enjoy it. You might see birds floating around in it. You may see it, you know, running past you. But until you get in it, church, amen, until you dive in, until you fully give yourself into that place and say, Lord, I'm jumping into that river, then and only then, my friends, can you know what it is that the Lord is talking about when he says that he will put a spirit, he will put a river from within your life, and it will flow in a beautiful way? We need to be connected to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's keep moving on. Psalm 46 and verse 5 says, God is within her, and she will not fall. And God will help her at the break of day. It says, nations are in uproar, and kingdoms fall. And it says, and he lifts his voice, and the earth melts. Now, what I told you in the very beginning is something that we have to not forget. How many of you have read that verse before? Ladies, raise your hands, because it's probably on every piece of Christian jewelry that you know. It's on all the ladies' Christian bookmarks. It's on the Christian ladies' t-shirts and all that stuff. Well, can I just tell you one thing really quickly? It's not talking about you. Man, you're like, Pastor Duke is just ruining my night. What did I tell you in the very beginning? That this whole psalm is about the nation of Israel. Yes? Okay, so let's keep it in context. So this verse sometimes is applied out of context, and it's used as a guarantee of God's protection over women and or his sympathy for women experiencing stress. But the point I'm trying to make is that trusting in God is good for all people. Amen? But here it's beginning the nation with the nation of Israel. And it says when she is mentioned in the passage, it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Okay? It's talking about that city. And so it says, as the commander of the armies in the heavens and the one who had promised to be with the descendants of Jacob, God can fully be trusted by his people. So this is the point that the psalm is trying to make. The scripture is not saying, only to Jerusalem, but all of his people, that he is within the city in its walls. And though nations rage against that city and nation, when he lifts his voice, the earth will melt. So the Lord is saying not only of his city, but he's saying it of his people. And he's saying, listen, when the nations are raging against you, when they're conspiring against you, when they're plotting against your life, when they're plotting against my nation, when they're plotting against my people, I am within them. He's within their midst. He's present and he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And if they would just look and see that he is actually there, they would recognize that the Savior they have been looking for and waiting for and desiring has actually been in their midst the whole time. But the second thing he refers to is this. He said, when he lifts his voice, the earth will melt. That's how powerful the Lord is. Do we realize that? How many of you know how the earth came to be? By his spoken word. And how many of you know that he can destroy this world in a heartbeat with the spoken word? His voice and the earth will melt. You see, the kind of God we serve is not a God to be played with. The people that think that they could attack God's people have another thing coming. Because when the Lord decides it's time, when the Lord decides it's ready to move and he's ready, he says, no, you're not going to lay another finger on my children ever again. When he decides that day and that time, my friends, when he begins to breathe, at the moment that his mouth opens, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, with the breath of God, it will destroy the enemy. And so the Lord I can say this with certainty, the Lord is going to have that day. He's going to have that moment where he literally takes all of those who have been oppressed, all of those who have come against his children, he's going to take them and he's going to deal with them. And I was thinking about this because I cannot help but think of everything that's happening within that nation right now. All the war, all the attacks, everything that's happening, and all the mess that's caused in our college campuses and throughout our nation, and everybody's divided on all this stuff. And can I just tell you something, church? If you are a part of the body of Christ and you read your word, you better know what side you're supposed to be on. Amen. 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 I shouldn't have to say it any more, any clearer. You know, I'm not a political individual, but what I'm trying to say is that God's nation will be protected. And we have the responsibility as the people of God to pray over that nation. Amen. We have the responsibility as the people of God to defend that nation. Amen. So anytime anybody comes against the apple of God's eye, we've got to be bothered by that. How many of you know what intercessory prayer is? The basis of what intercessory prayer actually is it's not just simply praying for somebody else. That's part of what you do when you intercede for somebody else. But it's praying from the place of pain or praying from the place of the situation that other person is going through. Big difference. Because sometimes we can just pray and just be like, oh, Lord, you know, bless them. And that's not bad. But it's different when you feel what it is that they're going through. Or you put yourself in their shoes. The nation of Israel, if I can just remind you, is under great attack and has been under great attack for months and months and years. In fact, centuries now. I just had the honor of going to my daughter's, you know, awards ceremony at school today in a Christian school where they get the word of God planted into their heart each and every single day, and they get preached to and they memorize scripture, and you know, it was a beautiful day. I got to see my babies get awarded for their academics and sports and all the stuff that they've done, and it was an awesome day. Great day. I'm a proud dad, you know, and I'll always be a proud dad. But if I put myself in a dad's shoes that's living in the nation of Israel right now, that maybe has not had the ability to see his son or daughter go through the next grade because they've been killed, then it should cause me to pray in a completely different way. Sometimes, church, we fall into the sin of out of sight, out of mind. How many of y'all, it's kind of a joke, but maybe it's true, I don't know. How many of y'all, when that, you know, commercial comes on where you see the puppy dog that hasn't eaten in like a week, in the arms of the angel, right, you know, comes on and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I got to change the channel, you know, because tearing up my heart, you know. And I don't say this jokingly, but, you know, maybe you've even done the same when, you know, you see a commercial and they're asking you to sponsor a child, an orphan, somebody that's in need of you know, just refuge food or something. Sometimes we flip the channel because it's easier to take it out of sight and out of mind than it is to actually do something about it. Last time I checked, the Lord hasn't infused his Holy Spirit through the blood of his son into our hearts and into our lives to have no cause and no effect and no change in this world. But rather, he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit, the authority of his son, so that we could see things in this world change. Amen? So that we could be a part of what the king and his kingdom wants to do in this world and in this earth. Amen? And so I believe it's important that we ought to pray for the nation of Israel. We ought to pray for the people of Jerusalem. Amen? And we also need to pray that the Lord himself would continue to reveal himself to the people of that nation. That they would not just view him as some former prophet or some great prophet, but they would know him as Lord, church. It's imperative that we pray that for them. That they would be, you know, literally in the midst of Joel 2, where it says that sons and daughters would, you know, have dreams, see visions, old men would dream dreams. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to pour out his Spirit upon all men, especially in the nation of Israel. Amen. I believe the Lord will show his power soon, and it will come with the power of his voice. And lastly, Psalm 46, verse 8 says this. So come and see what the Lord has done. You see, there will be a day, my friends, where the Lord will do everything and fulfill everything that his word says he will fulfill. It says, come see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. And he says, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted amongst the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. It says, the Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. At some point, church, in earthly history, God will fully end all war and fighting. Amen? That's a day that we're all looking forward to. That's a day that we all should be praying for. And anyone, like I said, that is attempting to fight against God should stop fighting. And they should stay and they should humble themselves before the Lord and place their trust in him. In other words, both are commanded here. They should be still and they should trust in the truth of who God is. Isaiah 43 and verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. He said, I have revealed and I have saved and proclaimed. He said, I am not some foreign God amongst you. He said, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. In a world, church, I believe that serving foreign gods, in a world that's serving, you know, foreign gods and foreign deities, the word of God declares that he alone is Lord. Amen? The word of God is telling us very plainly that he alone is Lord, and apart from him, there is no other. Can I say it this way? Christ is not an option. Christ is the only option. Amen. Christ is the only option to eternal life. He's not a foreign God that's far and away, and he's, you know, not a God that demands your sacrifice and your worship, but rather he is a king who came down from his heavenly throne to become a sacrifice for our sins. See, there's a big difference between the world, the gods of this world, and the God who created all. Big difference. The gods of this world, you know, call you to do for them. I had this thought the other day, and it was about people selling their soul to the devil. Have you ever heard that? There's a lot of people that do this. There's a lot of people that are, you know, in places of influence or power, if you will, of popularity, if you will, because they've sold their soul to the devil. You might say, well, Pastor Duke, you know, how is it that you can sell your soul to the devil? Well, the Bible says that, you know, that we can lose our soul, you know, that we can give up our soul. Anyone who gives up his soul for the Lord will what? Will inherit eternal life. We find ourselves in this place, church, where there's a lot of people that are giving into the ways of the enemy. They're saying, you know what? If I just do this, the enemy is going to make this promise. And the devil pulled this trick on Jesus, and he tried to do this rather towards Jesus when he took him up to that high place and he said, look as far as you can see, look at all the kingdoms. He said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. If you would just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all that. And the enemy is waging war against our souls. He's waging war against the souls of men that are walking in this earth, church. And it shocks me to believe that, you know what, some people would actually say, you know what, I'll take the deal. I'll take the deal. Just for what? Just for a few dollars? Forfeit your own soul? Remember Judas? Judas was one of the 12. He was one of the ones that was called by Jesus. He was one of the ones that got to walk around with Jesus for 3.5 years. He got to see Jesus. He got to hug Jesus. The Bible says he even got to kiss Jesus on the cheek. He got to be at all the fish fries. He got to see the miracles. He got to pass out the fish and loaves. Imagine being with Jesus. But Judas had something selfish in his heart. He had something selfish on his mind, and it was to gain something by giving up someone. And it was the most wicked, you know, exchange that's ever happened in the history of men, that he would sell off the Son of God, the King of Kings, the one who saved his soul, the one who redeemed him, the one who was true life in front of him. He paid and he sold him off for just a few pennies, church. For just something so little. And can I tell us tonight, there is nothing in this world, nothing, church, I don't care how big it seems, how valuable it seems, how awesome it seems, there is nothing that you should ever give in exchange for your soul. Nothing. Nothing. Not no promotion, not a job, not wealth, not riches, not fame, not anything. There's nothing that is worth it. Because Jesus alone is worth it. The price that he paid was far too high for us to sell out now. Amen? The price that Jesus paid was far too great, was far too high. He gave his blood, church, for you and I so that we could what? At the last minute, just be like, I can't, Lord. I'm going to just sell out now. But the Bible says he did what? He paid the ultimate price, a death, a horrible death upon the cross, so that those who would follow him and even those who wouldn't could be made righteous because of the blood that he shed. His name will be exalted in the earth. His name will be the one, church, that is raised up. And when every devil in hell, when every demon on this earth, on the face of this planet, wants to deny Jesus till their very last breath, the Bible gives us that one beautiful promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that who? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And so as I ask you to stand to your feet tonight, he will be exalted in this earth. And tonight we have the exact wonderful and beautiful opportunity to allow our lives to do exactly that. To be those who would bring honor to the name of the Lord. Amen? And so the question of the hour is, will you honor him? Will you trust in him? I believe that's what this psalm desires to teach us tonight. Not despite having reasons maybe to fear in the days that we're living in and not trust, God will give you more reasons to believe and place your faith in him. Mandy and I were walking last night before. We sometimes go on our evening walks, so if I look a little tanner than I normally do, it's because I've been outside a lot lately coaching my soccer team and all that stuff. But anyways, we went for a walk last night, and I love when we go on our walks because it's kind of just, you know, our conversation, and we talk about our day, we talk about things, we talk about what the Lord's speaking to us. And in our walk, you know, one of the things that got brought up was this particular situation that we had both been going through. And one of the things that I told her that just kind of flew out of my lips was, I said, you know how intentional God is? I said, you know, the Lord is, he's so perfect. Like, God doesn't waste anything, you know, like he doesn't waste any opportunity. And I reminded her, I said, whenever we have been faced with this particular burden that's happened over and over again, I said, every single time, and this is not a boast, I said, every single time, babe, he shows himself faithful. Every time. And it was funny because we began to just like backtrack and recount every time that God has been faithful. Like, you remember that season? Yeah, it was for this long. You remember that? Yeah, it was for that long. And like I said in the very beginning of the psalm, when we were at that place, at that hard place, where it was like, God, I have nothing else. I'm in that rock, in that hard place. God, I have nothing else but you to trust in. God showed himself faithful. And I want to encourage somebody's heart tonight. You know, listen, I'd venture to say, you know, for each and every one of us, that maybe if you looked hard enough, you too would see that he's given you every reason to trust in him. If you really, really sought God, you know, and you said, you know what, Lord, I've been struggling with this, or I've been battling with that, or whatever, I'd venture to say the Lord has given you every reason to trust in him. And listen, sometimes we got to be honest. You know what? Maybe the church hasn't given you every reason to trust in him. Maybe your best friends, your confidants, haven't given you every reason to trust in him, but he has. Amen? And he's always been trustworthy. And since the earliest, you know, I can remember every time that I've ever jumped off and I've taken a leap of faith in the Lord, he's provided. I'm serious. God has a perfect record with me. And I want you to be encouraged the same way tonight, to know that the Lord will have a perfect record with you as well if you would place your trust in him. Billy Graham said this: God does not want us to be consumed with worry or anxiety. Instead, he wants us to turn our worries over to him and trust him for the future. Amen? And maybe tonight you're facing something. Be reminded, church, that the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not the one who says it.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.